good morning, Dallasburg Baptist Church. This is the first Sunday of what I hope will be very few Sundays of virtual gathering for our corporate worship time. I hope that this is something that passes quickly and that we can get back to our normal gathering and coming together as God's people to worship Him. I think when we look back on this year, a particular word that will be very prominent in 2020 is the word social distancing. And I hope we understand the heart of what that is. I mean, obviously, we can't gather in person here together this morning, but although we have to do some physical distancing, I hope we will do no spiritual distancing. So let me encourage us to be in contact with brothers and sisters in Christ, those maybe who are elderly and could use a hand during this difficult time. And let us continue to unite together spiritually and make sure that we don't lose that unity together. We do want to worship this morning. Our God is with us. The church is a people, not a place anyway. And so we want to worship together, and we look forward to this time together. Let me mention, if you haven't seen the bulletin online yet, we'll be singing five songs throughout our service, as we normally do. And I'm going to give them to you in case you want to look those up in advance so you have the lyrics. We're going to be singing The Solid Rock. We'll be singing It Is Well With My Soul. And then Build My Life, one that we've sung a time or two. And then Living Hope. And then at the end of our service, our hymn of response will be I Need Thee Every Hour. So you can be looking those up if you would like, and we'll be singing those throughout our service. But right now, I do want to say welcome to those joining us online. I want to pray for us, and then I'm going to ask Elijah and Crystal to lead us as we sing together. I hope you'll join us, even as you gather as a family, and sing with us together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your church. And even when we can't gather together, may we gather in spirit. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in what takes place, not in this building, but in our hearts during this hour. Father, we give you this time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Let's sing The Solid Rock.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul.
Church, I hope that is true in your heart this morning, that it is well with your soul. The whole world can be falling apart around us, and yet we know that Jesus Christ is our solid rock, and therefore all can be well with our soul. I want to read a few verses of Scripture out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, and chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. The Word of God says this to us: "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the foot of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and your remembrance are the desires of our heart." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, this morning as we gather, our hearts are heavy for many reasons, many personal, many just for reasons of the situation that we find ourselves in. And we know that this is serious. And we know that even in the seriousness and the dire straits of our situation, we know that you are the Lord on the throne. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And Lord, we pray, as your word promises us, that you would be our peace during this time. During a time of uncertainty, during a time of challenge, be our peace. Father, give us freedom from anxiety, knowing that you are forever with us. We pray that our trust would be in you first and foremost. That while we do look to our leaders and while we do look to healthcare professionals, Father, ultimately we look to you, knowing that you are the one who sustains us. You are the one who strengthens us. You are the one who heals us. You are the one who will bring an end to this crisis that we find ourselves in. So, Father, as this passage ended, as we read a moment ago, we wait for you. Father, we wait for you because you are our desire. You are the one that we want more than anything in this life. So, Father, as we gather here, we do want to acknowledge that up front. We want to acknowledge first and foremost who you are and that our desire is for you. And Father, in that, we do pray knowing that you can and that you will ultimately act. We pray that you would bring an end to this pandemic that has plagued our world, that has plagued our country, our own state. Father, we pray that you would bring an end to that. Father, we also pray that you would be with our president, that you would be with our governor and our leaders who are seeking to lead us well with wisdom and discernment. We pray that you would give them that wisdom and discernment, that you would help them to make wise decisions that would be best, that would be good, and would be right. Father, we pray for our overtaxed healthcare system, for our doctors and nurses and those who are seeking to help the ill, seeking to bring health back to those who are struggling. We pray that you would give them endurance, give them strength, give them great guidance in the skill that they have. And Father, we also want to pray for our faithful missionaries around the world who are in situations where healthcare may not be the standard that it is here, where the government leadership is not the standard that we expect. They don't have the guidance that we come to expect from our leaders. Father, we pray that you would protect them and that you would give them continued boldness to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. We know that we could lose our very lives in this world, and yet if we have Jesus, if we have him, we know that all will be well. And so we pray that our missionaries would go forth in power and strength. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your guidance, and we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you this morning. And it's in Jesus' holy name that I pray. Amen.
Let's join in worship again and sing Build My Life. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every song we could ever make. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever leave. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your
love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadow of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Amen. What a glorious truth, a glorious reminder. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 92. Verses 1 through 4, God's word says this to us today. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. We know those words are certainly true. I want to pray for us in just a moment, but I want to encourage you as we think about this time of worshiping through our tithes and offerings. I don't want you to think of this as a time where you can't give or shouldn't give. It is a command of Scripture, and so in the bulletin that you can find online, you can find our treasurer, Miss Martha Hamilton's address at 25 Eagle Station Road, Owenton, Kentucky. And you can send your tithe and your offering to her, and she would be glad to put that into good use for kingdom work here as ministry continues to go on, as we continue to do what the Lord has called us to do here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. So let me pray for us as we consider our time of worship through giving. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege, not just the command, but the honor, the privilege to give to you, to take from the first fruits of all that you give to us and give back. Give back not only to keep lights on and to pay all of the many bills that we have, but to do the ministry that you've called us to do here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. And Father, I pray for our continued faithfulness in giving during this difficult season where we don't gather and it's not as certain that people will place an offering in an offering plate. I pray that they would be just as diligent to make sure that they're good stewards of their resources through giving. We thank you for the honor and the opportunity to do that here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it up to the book of Titus as we've been working through this short New Testament letter of the Apostle Paul. And this morning we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning as we consider what it means to live out the gospel in our relationships. And this is a challenge to us, honestly. I think sometimes it's easier for us to be faithful in the way that we think about God, in the way that we interact with God, but then be less faithful and less gospel-centered and saturated in the way that we engage with other people in our relationships with them. So let that be our theme this morning as we continue Titus, this series in Titus, thinking about faith in practice and how those things go hand in hand. It's no doubt to anyone that we're living in unprecedented times, not just in America, but around the world. This is the stuff of history books. This is the stuff that nobody expects and nobody ever wants to deal with in life. And in these unprecedented times when we're told all the things that we can't do, where we're told that we can't go to sporting events, that we can't travel around the world as we might want to, we can't go to school, although I know that's not a bad thing for some of you, you're excited about that, but we're told that we can't congregate with more than just a few individuals, and we're told that we can't gather together as the body of Christ here in this place for worship. In all the things we're told we can't do, I know that that bothers many of us. I hope it does. I hope it does. But in all that we're told we can't do in this world, we know that there is something that we can do. We can continue to live out the gospel. We can continue to worship. We can continue to make sure that the gospel is relevant. The gospel is clearly seen in the way that we interact with one another. In the way that we continue to check up on one another and love one another, even during a difficult season of life. Here in the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul is writing to a protege of his. He's writing to Titus, and Titus is living on the island of Crete. And what you need to know right up front about the island of Crete is it is an immoral place, dealing with all kinds of immorality, just in society in general, but unfortunately also in the church. And you know, as I was thinking about the immorality of the island of Crete, I don't think it's so different than the world we live in today. I don't think it's so different than our country, our own communities. I was just reading the other day in the news, and it's to be expected, I suppose, but in all of the social isolation that we've had and all of the confinement to our homes, pornography in this country has skyrocketed. Do you think we don't live in immoral times, in an immoral place as well? Christians are called not just to believe the gospel, but to live it out in our private lives, in the security of our own homes, and in public and in relationships with other people as well. So let me read this passage for us this morning as we consider it more deeply. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. God's word says this to us. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, we readily confess that this is your word. And not only is this your word, it is your word to us this morning. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds wherever we're gathered this morning, and that you would teach us, and that you would transform us by your word. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, this passage begins with a contrast. A contrast between these false teachers who have crept into the church at Crete, and in Titus, and the leaders of the church whom he was to appoint. So you have this contrast between the two. You have the false teachers who are, we're told, are defiled in their minds and consciences. Those who profess to know God, but deny him by their works. And then you have Titus, who we're told, or Paul tells, be a part of none of that. Let none of that characterize you. As a matter of fact, in verse 1, he says to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. So the command here is to teach sound doctrine. Or we might think of as healthy teaching. Another way to think of the same thing. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching. And I think that's a struggle that's going on here in Crete, in the church. And maybe we can think of it, Well, you think of it this way. It's kind of like the struggle that parents often have with their kids. They tell their kids, look, kids, you need to eat your veggies. The veggies are good for you. They're healthy. They're what's right for your body. They're what your body needs. And then here's the problem. The kids go with their grandparents for a little while, and what do those grandparents do? They say, here, kids, here's some candy. Here's all the little goodies that your parents don't want you to have, right? Well, in a silly sort of way, there's this conflict going on in the church at Crete, right? You have lots of unhealthy teaching being offered by unhealthy people, and it's offering no spiritual nutrition to the body of Christ in that place. And so what the church needs is healthy teaching. It needs sound doctrine. Now, in our passage this morning, we're talking about how that then applies to our relationships with one another and how we engage one another in healthy relationships. And so what I want us to be clear about this morning is that sound doctrine or healthy teaching and healthy relationships go hand in hand. We've been talking about faith and practice. They're necessary to one another. So to be healthy in our relationships with other people requires that we're healthy in our theology as well. Believing the gospel leads us to live it out in our relationships. So throughout this passage, let me say one more thing before we dive into it. Throughout this passage, the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking of older and younger people, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And he's not thinking of a particular age, like those over 65 or those under 65. We should think of it this way. We should think of people around us in the body of Christ in relationship to one another, those who are older than we are, those who are younger than we are. All right, so keep that in mind as we examine each group here. It may be that for a teenager, a 30 or 40-something saint in the church is one of these older men or older women that we should be looking to in a particular way. So again, not a particular age that we're considering here this morning. So keep that in mind as we examine each of these groups. And the first group that the Apostle Paul addresses, that Scripture addresses, is the older men there in verse 2. We see that the older men are mentioned first, I think because they're really crucial to the church. Not that others aren't, but they're crucial because typically it's these older men that are going to make up the bulk of the elders, the deacons, the teaching and leadership of the church. This is vitally important to the church. As A.T. Pearson long ago said, waters will rise no higher in their stream than the spring at their source. And what he meant by this is, as a whole, as a church, or really any organization, but as a church, the church will rise no higher in its theology, in its godliness, in its understanding of God's word, all of those things. It will rise no higher than the leadership of the church. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be exceptions, but that's a general principle that I think is pretty helpful for us. So verse 2 says, older men are to be sober-minded. And when we think of sober, our minds automatically go to substances we put in our body that will make us either drunk or not, right? So we think of drugs being put in the body or being drunk with alcohol, in the way that those things can cloud our minds and cloud our judgment, and that's all true, that's all helpful, but it also means this here in our context. To be sober-minded means there's no sin in the heart or in the head that clouds our spiritual judgment and discernment. No sin, not just external things that we put in our body, but no sin in our heart or our head that would cloud our mind. We need to be clear in our judgment, guided by the truth, not sin in our hearts. And then to this sober-mindedness, the text adds dignified. Now, again, we can kind of misunderstand what it means to be dignified and think, well, we all just need to dress properly and talk properly and act properly. It's not talking about being proud or stiff or of high society or a certain look in society. Gerald Hawthorne helps us here. He says that being dignified means lifting the mind from the cheap and the tawdry to that which is noble and good and of moral worth. To be dignified means to set your mind on something that is glorious, that is good, that is of moral worth, and not on the meaningless, worthless things of the world around us. It kind of reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. He said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Set your mind on these things. Don't get caught up in worthless things. Keep your mind set on things that are worthy of praise. This is what it means to be dignified. What the church needs more than anything is for men, godly men who will lift their minds higher, who will lift their minds up to things more glorious, who will be what verse 2 says, self-controlled. Self-controlled men. This is such an important characteristic of a Christian. It's mentioned in 5 of the Apostle Paul's letters. It's mentioned at least 5 times here in the letter to Titus. We should remember when we think about being self-controlled, this isn't just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try to do better. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, which means this is something we need to be praying for, that the Spirit would help us be Spirit-controlled. Only the self-controlled Christian is going to be sound in faith, as verse 2 continues, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. They're the ones who are going to pursue intimate trust in Jesus, pursue healthy love for God and for others around them, and do both steadfastly with perseverance. This is all crucial. Older men. The second group Paul mentions here is older women, just as important in the church. Verse 3, look at verse 3 with me for just a moment, the beginning of it. It says, older women likewise, meaning there's a lot of similarity here, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. I really believe the key word here is reverent. That these older women are to be reverent. And the reason I say this is a key word is because this is a compound word. Takes two words and puts them together here in the original language. The two words that it puts together are holy and fitting. Now think about that for just a moment. Holy and fitting. You put those together. What is fittingly holy? Or what is fitting for holiness? In other words, to be reverent in behavior is sort of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, when he said that women should adorn themselves with what is proper for women who profess godliness. This is what it means to be reverent in behavior. What is proper for women who profess godliness. And so here's the point, really. The point is for these women, for all of us, but for these women to live as if God is foremost in your lives. That our thoughts, our actions, our minds are set on Him. He is foremost in our lives. And so the mention here then that Paul goes on to say, the mention of not being slanderers or slaves to much wine, it could be thought of this way. Maybe this will be helpful for us. Be sure that what goes into and comes out of your mouth is fitting for holiness. Be sure that what we put in our bodies And certainly what comes through our heart and out of our mouths is fitting for holiness, is fitting, is proper for those who profess godliness, that Jesus is their Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Godliness is the goal. It has to be the aim. It should be the aim for these older women. But listen, the reason that godliness is the aim for these older women is not merely for their own personal edification or their own personal holiness. That is true and good and right and it's appropriate, but it's more than that. They're called to teach what is good and so train the young women. There's a stewardship here in our relationships. Pursue personal holiness for yourself, but also to train the young women as well. So it begs the question, what are you passing on to those who are looking up to you in the church? What kind of character, what kind of godliness or lack of godliness are you passing on? Make no mistakes, your experience in living as a godly woman needs to be taught. It needs to be passed on. It's not intuitive. It's not natural. It needs to be passed on. Who does it get passed on to? Well, the third group that Paul mentions in the text. It's the young women. It needs to be passed on to the young women. So, again, because that godliness is not innate, is not natural, we can also, I think, extrapolate pretty clearly that being a godly wife and being a godly mother, that's not natural either. Now, I know there are unbelieving women who love their husbands. And there are unbelievers out there who love their children. But a godly wife who loves her husband in a godly way, loves her children in a godly way, that takes something more. That takes the Spirit of God and the pouring, the investment of older women who have been there, who have walked those paths before them. So that's why the older women, excuse me, are to teach and and to train the young women, verse 4 says, to teach and to train the young women. Now, I know that young women come to church and they may sit in Sunday school classes or they sit before the preaching of men in the church. I know that happens. Pastors teach the young women as they teach others in the church. But pastors are men. And I think it goes without saying, men are just different. I don't mean that in a bad way, I hope. I don't mean that in a bad way, but men are just different. We have different life experiences, different roles, different ways of thinking. Our hormones, our personalities are often just very different. So Paul doesn't tell Titus, a man, to go and train the young women. He tells the older women to do it. He tells the older women to do it. He says, train them to love their husbands and their children. He says, train them to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Now, I suspect that we get the self-controlled part at this point, and what it means to be pure and what it means to be kind at this point. But let me address one or two things about these young women, about what this text says to the young women. It says that they need to be taught about working at home. Now, I'm not about to suggest that Paul is saying, therefore, women should only be working at home. That's just not what he's saying at all. It's not what the text is getting at all. It doesn't mean they must only work at home. It just acknowledges, though, that there is work to be done in the home. There's work, not just labor, but with family as well. There's work to be done in the home. And I think if we could draw a contrast here, what Paul is really getting at in the text is he's trying to contrast this godly young women with the young Ephesian women of 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, who tended to be what Paul called idlers, gossips, and busybodies. You see, godly young women who are faithful and who are doing their work at home, they don't have time to be idle. They don't have time to be gossips and busybodies. There's no place for that among Christian young women. There's no place for that in the church. But let me also say that these young women are to be trained by the older women to love their husbands and to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, let me look straight at you this morning and say something that I know very clearly. This doesn't mean that husbands are always easy to love. My wife's smiling at me. You can't see her, but she's smiling at me right now. We know that to be true. Husbands are not always easy to love and submit to. But that's not the reason that Paul says that wives ought to love and submit to their husbands. The reason that he gives is, and it's so, so important for us, the reason is that the word of God may not be reviled. You get it? Not just so that your husband treats you right, although he should, he better. Not just so that you have a more harmonious relationship, but so that the word of God may not be reviled. In other words, let your lifestyle, let your behavior, your relationships give evidence of the gospel. Give evidence of the truth of the gospel rather than be a reason for people to revile the gospel. This is so important for these young women. They have a crucial role to play in the church, and thus the older women do as well, as they train them to live such godly lives. But then Paul moves on from these women to the young men in the church in verse 6 and following. Now, again, the initial charge here is pretty basic. It's pretty simple in verse 6 where Paul says that these young men need to be self-controlled. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Remember, this is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something we pursue, but we pursue it with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So be self-controlled people. Now, Titus, more than likely was also one of these younger men in the church. He was probably older than Timothy, another one of Paul's protégés, but still a younger man in the church. And so Paul addresses him specifically there in verse 7. But even though he's addressing Titus specifically, I want us to think of what he's saying to Titus as applying to all younger men. And especially those who lead in the teaching ministry of the church. Okay, so there are two charges here in verses 7 and 8. The first charge relates to character. Paul says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Now, here's why. Because we have way too many models of not good works around us. Way too many examples of bad character, of immoral character around us. And not just what people do in private, but what they do in public. How many times do we lament what we see out in society around us? Oh, if people just had character. How many times do we lament the fact that we can't find a good politician to vote for? Oh, if we just had more character, godly character in this country. We have enough bad examples. In the church, we're commanded to set a good example, to be a model of good works. But remember, this is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. So that's the first charge relating to character. The second relates to teaching, especially these younger men who are involved in the teaching ministry of the church. Paul says, in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, I know, and it should be clear, not all men are going to teach in the church. And especially not all young men are going to teach, at least formally, in the church. But they will teach nonetheless, just as the women will. There is teaching that is done, even if the church should never assign you a Sunday school class. There is teaching that you do if you never stand in this pulpit and proclaim God's word to the people. There is teaching that you will do as you invest in those around you, those younger than you, as you invest in the relationships that God has given you. You will be teaching. And so God's word says, let it be dignified. Let it be with a pure motive, and let it be pure truth that we proclaim to other people. So these men are to be models of good character, teaching with integrity in their hearts. And I like the way Martin Luther looks at this, the way he put it. He says it this way: because the unbeliever cannot see our faith, at least they can't see what's in your heart ultimately, they ought to see our works and then hear our doctrine and then be converted. Church, let them see the gospel. Let unbelievers see the gospel. They can't see your heart, but they can see your works and they can hear your doctrine. Let them see it. Let them hear it, and let them see the glory of Jesus and be converted. I know that some are always going to reject, and some are always going to ridicule you because you stand on the truth of God's word. And because you proclaim the truth of God's word, some will always ridicule you and they'll always ridicule the gospel. But listen, verse 8 tells us, don't give them a legitimate reason to ridicule. Make sure that in the end, they'll be put to shame for that ridicule because there was no ground for it. Oh, young men of God, be of good character. Then Paul moves away from the older men and the older women and the younger men and the younger women, and he moves to an interesting group. He moves to these bondservants in verses 9 and 10. It's the last group that he talks to, and we kind of soften it a little bit by calling them bondservants, mainly because of the connotation that we have of slavery. It was a little bit different than the slavery that we saw here in America in centuries past. But nonetheless, the word is doulos. The word is slaves here, bondservants. So let me go ahead and give a caveat as we look deeper into these verses. My caveat is this: the Apostle Paul never condones slavery. He never agrees with it. He never celebrates it in any way. He simply acknowledges it in the culture around him. And in fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 7:21 to these slaves, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. That's how Paul felt about slavery. But nonetheless, we come to verses 9 and 10, and they're instructive to us. They call these Christian bondservants to be submissive to their own masters and to be men and women of high moral character. You see, we don't get excuses. We don't have loopholes in our Christian contract just because of the life situation that we find ourselves in. He says, be submissive to your own masters and of high moral character, not because slavery is pleasant, not because it is good, but so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Again, Paul is always, Scripture is always, Jesus is always going to take our attention higher. He's going to take our focus higher. He's going to take our minds and our hearts higher. It's not about your horizontal relationships as much as it is our vertical relationship with God. And the way that we present that relationship, the way we present the gospel to those in our horizontal relationships. In everything, let the gospel be adorned. And this is in the context of slavery. Hey, listen, church, no one ever said discipleship would be an easy thing. No one ever said it would be simple, it would be easy. But what if your discipleship meant, your Christian life meant submitting to a master in this life? What if? It's not likely here in this country, but it happens. It happens all over the world. Well, we're certainly called to submit to authorities in our lives, and As long as they don't ask us to violate God's word, we have an obligation to submit to those authorities, whether they're masters or not. Most of us have bosses in our lives. We have supervisors, those who are in authority over us. And in most situations, we're called to be obedient, to be submissive. We all have to submit to government leaders and to law enforcement officers, or you suffer the consequences, I suppose. But as Christians, we're called to submit to those who are in authority over us. But I want you to see here what is most important in these verses is simply this. The submission and the character that is talked about, it's not just about your personal reputation. It's not that you're to submit to your master or to those in authority over you so that people think highly of you and you have a good reputation in society. I hope you do. I hope you do. It doesn't mean less than that. But listen, it's not just about personal reputation. It's about the gospel's reputation. It's about adorning the gospel and making it look truly in our lives as beautiful as it is in reality. Adorning the gospel, making it look beautiful. No matter what situation we find ourselves in life, no matter the cost to doing that in our lives, I always think of those faithful 18th century Moravian missionaries when I think about this kind of faithfulness. I think about men like Leonard Dober and David Nietzschmann, who understood this very clearly. In 1732, they had heard about some 3,000 slaves on the island of St. Thomas, and they were convicted in their heart to take the gospel to them, to go as missionaries to the island of St. Thomas. But they couldn't come up with a plan to get to the island. They couldn't come up with a means of getting to the island other than what they suspected would be selling themselves into slavery. And so they resolved to do that. They committed to do that. They were going to give themselves as slaves to make the gospel look glorious and to proclaim the gospel to the slaves there on St. Thomas. Now, it turns out they were informed that it would be illegal for them to become slaves as white men at the time. And so they weren't able to do that, but they were able to use the skills and the trades that they had learned to become missionaries to St. Thomas. But my point is simply this. They were willing. They were prepared. They were ready to become slaves for the sake of the gospel. That's just where their heart was. The gospel was bigger than the situation I find myself in life. In church, I want to ask us this morning, I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to let your life adorn the gospel? Wherever God would take you, in whatever situation He would place you in, whether it's in a good situation or what we might consider a bad situation, are you willing to let your life adorn the gospel? I want you to remember the reason behind this passage this morning. The reason behind what the passage is saying to us. The reason that Christian men and women and Christian slaves are called to live godly lives. Do not forget verse 5 and verse 10. It's so that the word of God may not be reviled. And it's so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We live in an uncertain world right now. And in this uncertain world that calls for change, that calls for adaptation on our part, that calls for submitting to uncomfortable rules and regulations, we live in an uncertain world that has shaken so many, even in the church, to the core. And we live with high anxiety and we're shaken in this uncertainty around us. Listen, in an uncertain world, let us know we have a certain gospel. And we have a certain command from Scripture before us today that even in the uncertainty around us and all the things we're told we can't do, we can and we must make the gospel shine in our relationships with one another. This is our calling as the body of Christ, no matter where we find ourselves here on this Lord's Day. But let me also say one more thing. It will be impossible to fulfill the obligation of this text. It will be impossible to live out the gospel in your life unless you have first heard the gospel, unless you have first submitted to Jesus through the gospel, unless you have first repented, turned away from sin, and turned to Jesus for salvation. Hey, listen, there may be somebody who is dialed in, who is watching this right now or listening to this message, and they're thinking, well, I'm not at church. How could I possibly do anything about my situation with Jesus, my relationship with God? Bottom line is, you don't need a pastor to get saved. You don't need a deacon. You don't need a Sunday school teacher or brothers and sisters around you. You simply need to repent and believe. We simply trust that God is holy and He is perfect and He will not look upon our sin. We have all turned to our own way. We have not acknowledged God in all that we do. This is who we are as sinners. We follow our own devices and our own ways. And what we need more than anything is a sinless Savior, because we cannot stand before God. And that's what Jesus has done for us on the cross, taking our sin upon Himself. So that if we'll turn from our sin and we'll trust in Him and make Him the pursuit, the great desire of our life, we can have salvation. And that can happen in your life, even this morning. For others, we may need to recalibrate our relationships with those around us, especially in the context here this morning of brothers and sisters around us. Recalibrate those relationships, how they're going, how we're really living out the gospel with those around us. And so there's all kinds of opportunities to respond to God's word. Not to me, not to this message, but to the word of God this morning. And so we're going to sing a couple verses of a hymn of response here in just a moment. And you'll have an opportunity to do that, even there in your home, as you just do business with the Lord. And so I want to invite you to join me in prayer, and then we're going to sing together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. And I acknowledge in my own heart, and I suspect it's true for many who are listening here today, that it cuts us deep to think about all the ways that we've failed to live up to this expectation. And yet, Father, we know that You're a God of grace toward Your children. And so we pray that You would help us through Your Holy Spirit working in us, transform us more into the image of Christ. Transform us into the model that we see here in this passage. Not just so that we would care about our morality or care about our works, but that we would desire and love Jesus so much that we would want to please Him through living out the gospel in our lives. Father, I pray that if there's one who has yet to give their life to Jesus in salvation, that You might work through Your Holy Spirit, bring conviction as only You can. And Lord, we commit all of this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing a couple verses of I Need Thee Every Hour.
Every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need now, my Savior, I come to thee.
Amen. Hey, before we dismiss this morning, let me take an opportunity to mention a few announcements that you'll want to be aware of. This is still that time of year, that season where we want to remember and pray for and give to support our North American missionaries. And so I hope you will still do that. As you send in your tithe and your offering, you can still write in a memo of one of those checks, perhaps, just Annie Armstrong offering, and Martha will make sure that goes to the appropriate place. Let's continue to support our missionaries. Several things that were in the bulletin last week, of course, had to be changed. The Mission Blitz has been postponed to a future date. The Easter egg hunt has been canceled, and certain other things have been changed. Please go online and pull up that bulletin. It's on the church website. It's on Facebook. You'll be able to find that bulletin. But I also want you to just be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for our church family in the isolation that many of us have. And continue to pray that there would be an end to this quickly. And do be checking your email and the DBC Facebook page frequently for updates concerning worship services. We will not have an evening service, obviously, tonight. We will not have Wednesday evening activities. And the truth is, we don't know when that will change. But if nothing changes, and we'll let you know, but if nothing changes, plan to join us again next Sunday at 10:45, and we'll worship just as we did today. So please keep those things in mind. Last thing I want to mention is, I know it's probably known by many in the church, but Brother Clay Garrison has also resigned, and he has left. That's why we have Elijah stepping in this morning. He had a conversation with some of the deacons, and you know, nothing negative, just it was the right time, the right opportunity. And so do pray for him as he makes that transition. He and Kara make that transition as well. And just be in prayer for our whole church body. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that even though we can't be here in person, we can gather as a family in unity and in worship together, even online with the technology that you have allowed us to have. And Father, we pray your blessing upon each one as we go about our day, go about our week. Help us to set our minds on higher things. And Father, we pray that, again, you would bring a quick end, a swift end to this virus that is plaguing our world. And Father, we pray for safety for our community and for our church as well. Father, go with us, bless us, guide us, help us to honor you as we seek to live out the gospel in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.